you take your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, maybe look on with a friend or perhaps look in the notes that are supplied there in your bulletin, because we're involved in a series right now entitled Continue. That's our theme for 2016, and we want to learn how to continue in 2016 when there's so many other things pulling at us, so many trials and challenges. How can we continue along in this new year for the Lord? Let's stand together for our scripture reading, and we want to stand in reverence to the Word of God today. Proverbs chapter 3 is our text. Don't forget, if you have not already purchased your ticket, we have these tickets, Continue tickets for the March 6th Continue Banquet. The first time we've ever had an all-church banquet on our property will be March the 6th, Sunday night, and that'll be out at the Walther Center. You can receive the ticket and the lapel pin that says Continue right out at guest services or in your adult Bible fellowship. We want everyone to be a part of this, as we're going to be sharing next Sunday morning on our Vision Sunday where we've been in development and where we're going in ministry development and how all of us can be a part. We're going to transform the North Building into a major children's ministry building. We're going to tell you more about that next week, and we want to encourage everyone to be praying and getting ready as we look forward to March the 6th, joining together to see what God will do through us. Today we're here in Proverbs chapter 3, and I want you to join with me and follow along as I begin reading in verse 1, and I'm going to read down through verse number 12 for our scripture reading this morning. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. This morning I draw your attention to our text, verse number 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. A familiar verse, but sometimes we need to reset the basic things in our Christian life, and we want to talk today about the basic principle of trusting the Lord. So let's pray together, okay? Father, thank you so much for letting us get together on this beautiful Sunday, and Lord, it's already been a blessing to think about that glorious day when you're coming again, and to hear the wonderful music, to be able to give to you, and now to open up the Bible. God, speak to our hearts, because we believe your word is alive, we believe it's infallible, and it's what we need right now. So speak to us, I pray, and Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to trust you in every aspect of our lives, and we pray for this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, there is no greater ingredient in any relationship than the relationship of trust. This past weekend, the last few days, we had several hundred of our church members down at the convention center there at the Newport Beach Marriott for our couples retreat. And amongst other things, we were challenging the families to trust the Lord, but also to build trust in one another, because trust is so foundational in any marital relationship. But trust is also vital for knowing God and vital for growing as a Christian. We used to sing the song as I grew up, trust and obey, say it with me, for there's no other way to what? Be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. You show me a Christian that's trusting the Lord with their life, and I'll show you a Christian that's happy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Show me a Christian that's trying to figure it out on their own, and there's no joy in that type of a Christian life. And that's exactly what God teaches us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. The Bible says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Jeremiah 17 and verse 7 says, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is." And so God says, if you want to be blessed, if you want to have happiness or joy, then you're going to need to learn how to trust in me. Now, the devil is doing everything he can in today's society to break trust down. He wants to break up the trust between a husband and wife. He wants the wife doubting, and he wants the husband doubting him. He does not want God's children trusting in the Lord. He wants us to rely on the arm of our flesh. He wants us to trust in our own understanding. And that is the case when you go back and study Bible history and you look at the Garden of Eden. You'll find that fundamentally, what was Satan doing with Eve in the temptation? He was challenging Eve concerning the fact that he said God was not trustworthy. He said, God's trying to hold back some blessings from you, Eve, and if you'll partake of that fruit, you'll really have a greater life just trusting in yourself. And this is what Satan was attempting to do with the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, when he said, "If thou be the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread." And he was saying, obviously God the Father is not providing for you. It's time that you learn how to trust in yourself. And essentially, that's what Satan tells you and tells me. You can't trust God. He's going to let you down. You've got to have a good plan. You've got to have a plan B. You've got to make sure that you're covering all the bases for yourself. And you've got to work it out on a calculator. And you've got to work it out according to your best laid plans. And we're not speaking this morning against human wisdom. We're not speaking this morning against using common sense. But we're also saying today that if all you're relying upon is your common sense, then you're not a blessed man. You're not a spiritually growing woman until you learn how to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Well, how does that happen? How do you continue in a life of trust? I want to give you three ways this morning that you can continue with a life of trust. Notice, first of all, God wants us to trust with surrender. Trusting God means that we will live a life of surrender. Now notice what the Bible says here in verse number 5. Trust the Lord with all thine heart. And I want you to notice right away the person of our trust. The person of our trust. It says, trust in the Lord. The word here is Jehovah. And this is the name that is used to speak of God as a living, eternal being. It is significant because God is calling us not to trust in a denomination, not to trust in a religion. He says, I want you to trust in me. And you know, I meet a lot of people who have religion, and they trust their religion, and they trust in their denomination. And yet, that's not the call this morning. The call is not trust the church. The call is not trust a priest. The call this morning is a personal call to trust in the Lord God Jehovah. Why? Because he is eternal and he is never changing. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't know if you found this out, but people change and religions change, but Jesus never changes. Malachi 3 and 6, for I am the Lord and I change not. Years ago, there was a little rock and roll song and it said, lean on me. Remember that song, lean on me? And I want to tell you something. You can lean on that rascal all you want, but he'll probably fail you. You can lean on that gal all you want, but God is saying, I don't want you to put your trust in this individual or that individual. I want you to trust in the one that never changes. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. He hath said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God says, hey, I want to be the person that you trust in. Andrew Murray said, God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life that is wholly yielded to him. The person of our trust must be the Lord God of heaven. But notice, secondly, the place of our trust. God says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Now, the word trust means to be secure, to feel safe. It is the opposite of worry. Trust is a place of confidence. The place of trust is a confident place. Larry Burkett once wrote, "We tend to look at the future with anxiety and worry. God says worry is a sin. What is worry? Taking on a responsibility that belongs to someone else. God says, I want you to live in a place of confidence." Romans 10:17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." God says, "I want to be the person you look to, and I want to be the place of confidence for you." And I want to tell you something, my friend. You can put your confidence in the stock market if you want. You can put your confidence in real estate if you want. You can put your confidence in a company if you want. But God says, "I want to do better than that for you." Notice, thirdly, the process of our trust. The process of our trust. Someone says, "All right, Pastor Chapel, I understand I need to trust the Lord in a greater way. I recognize that. But how does that work? How does that work?" Well, notice what the Bible says in verse 5 again. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." Now, before I show you the process, let me ask you this question. How many of you can say, and don't lift your hands, how many of you can say this morning, "Pastor Chapel, I am fully trusting God in every area of my life today. I am fully trusting God in every area of my life today." You see, the fact of the matter is God wants us to put our full confidence in him. He wants us to acknowledge him in every way. But is that happening in your life today? How does that happen in someone's life? Well, let me give you three thoughts today on the process of what it means to really trust God. First of all, someone that trusts God is dethroning self. The Bible says in verse number 5 these words, and I want you to hear it. He says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding." The word "lean" implies that we're supporting ourselves. And God says, "I don't want you to lean under your own understanding." I think of these 100 men who surrendered their life to preach the gospel this past Wednesday night. Some of them are leaving the known for the unknown. They're leaving a career of provision to go to Thailand, to go to Cambodia, to go to Laos, to go to Vietnam. They don't know how that's going to work. They're not going to lean on their own understanding. It's not about self anymore. It's about abandoning to the work of Jesus Christ. Proverbs 28:26, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered." And you see, when someone truly trusts God, when someone leans on the Lord, they're saying, "Lord, you are Lord, you are master. I'm not going to be the master of my life any longer." It is a dethroning of self. Secondly, it is the acknowledgement of God. For verse 6 says, "In all thy ways, acknowledge him." In all thy ways, acknowledge him. Would you say that with me, please? In all thy ways, in your friendships, acknowledge him. In your dating, acknowledge him. In your purchases, acknowledge him. In every decision, acknowledge him. God says, "Here's how you trust me. First of all, you've got to let me have the throne of your life. Secondly, you've got to acknowledge me in every decision that you are making. And thirdly," he says, "I want you to follow me." He says, "In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Now, if you're taking notes, the word "direct" means to smooth out and to lead along. God says, "If you will acknowledge me, I'm going to smooth out your path." Now, you don't have to acknowledge God. You can go ahead and date that unsaved guy, but it's not going to be a smooth path. You don't have to acknowledge God. You can go ahead and get that 21% interest loan and just get that possession that you had to have, but it's not going to be a smooth path. God says, "I want you to learn how to acknowledge me, how to pray, how to seek my counsel before you make that decision." Corrie Ten Boom, who's spent much time in prison during Hitler's regime and murderous time of world history, she wrote during her time in prison, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God," as she was in hiding. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Someone says, "But if I trust God, I'm going to be destitute. It's going to be terrible. I can't trust God in that way you're preaching about this morning." Oh, listen, my friend, God will take care of you, and God will bless, and God says simply, "I'm going to straighten out your path along the way." Spurgeon said, "Nothing binds me to my Lord like a strong belief in his changeless love." Hey, I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you believe God loves you this morning? One of the missionaries went to a leper colony and was in the leper colony leading singing, and they had a weekly ministry there. And as they were asking for favorites, the missionary looked into the face of one of the ladies, and as she turned his way, he had never seen anyone so disfigured. She did not have a nose. She did not have ears. Her eye sockets were sunken. Her face had literally been eaten away by the disease. And as he asked for favorites, she lifted up a hand that had no fingers. And she says, "Oh, I have a favorite. Could we sing the song, Count Your Blessings?" "I love that song," she said, "Count Your Blessings." Someone says, "Oh, Pastor Chapel, when I get everything really straightened out with my health and my finances and my relationships, then I'm going to really trust in God." Why don't we learn to trust God where we are right now today? Why don't we come to that place of saying, "I'm just going to start acknowledging the Lord right here and right now." You know, Ephesians 5 and verse 1 says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Let's say that together. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." My wife teaches the fourth grade girls, and she loves teaching those girls. And every Saturday night, she makes some kind of food for those girls. Every Saturday night. And every Saturday night, I try to taste some of it. And every Saturday night, she slaps my hand away just like that. Right now, she's making huge amounts of popcorn so that the girls can sell popcorn for the March 6th offering. And I'm telling you, I mean just 50-gallon sacks of the stuff. And those children just love serving the Lord. She likes to teach fourth grade girls because they listen and they believe God. They believe that God is great and God is the creator and God is the savior. And they just really take it into their hearts. And God says to us, thick-skinned adults, "I want you to follow me like those little kids follow me. I want you to have faith like that. I can take my grandchildren, I can put them up on top of the car, and I can say, 'Hey, Chandler, jump!' And boy, he'll just fly right into my arms. You know why? He trusts me." God says, "I want you to trust me like a little child trusts me. I want you to lean on me, not on yourself." And if we're going to continue as a church, if we're going to continue as mature believers in 2016, we can't get to the place where, "Oh, hey, I've got it all figured out and I've got my plan." We've got to continue to bring that plan before the Lord and say, "Lord, try my heart and search and know it. Lord, is there any way you want to change this? Because I don't want to trust myself, Lord. I want to trust you in all these ways." God says, "I want you to trust me with surrender." With surrender. But notice, secondly, he wants us to trust him with sincerity. With sincerity. You see, a lot of people say, "Oh, yeah, I believe in God. Yep, I've got a bumper sticker. It's got a fish on it. My money says, 'In God we trust. I'm a good Christian.'" And it's just kind of in the general sense. But God says, "I want you to make it personal." Look, if you would, please, at verse 7. The Bible continues in this theme when it says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." So God says, first of all, I want you to be sincere in humility. Be not wise in thine own eyes. You know, the fact of the matter is that we all grade ourselves on a grading curve. "Oh, no, I trust in God." That's right. In God we trust. I trust in God. But God says, let's dig a little deeper. God says, are you really humble in your spirit? Be not wise in thine own eyes. Romans 12 and verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that thinketh that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." I'm saying there are some this morning who would testify, "Oh, I'm trusting in God in every area of my life." But in reality, there's some areas we all hold back. In reality, there's some areas that we want to tell God how it's going to happen. There's just something about the autonomous human spirit, the human nature that we possess, that wants to hold certain areas, and we're going to tell God how it's going to be. We're going to tell God how the career is going to be and how the family is going to be and who we're going to date and all these decisions. And some of them we let God have his way, and some of them we want to direct our own paths. Reminds me of the time when Muhammad Ali went over to Manila for the thriller in Manila. He was going to fight, I believe, Mike Frazier over there. And he got on Joe Frazier, he got on the plane, and the stewardess said to him, "Sir, you'll need to fasten your seatbelt." Came by a little later, hadn't fastened his seatbelt. Sir, you'll need to fasten your seatbelt. A little while later, again, she said, sir, we're about to take off. You need to fasten your seatbelt. And he said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. She said, Superman don't need no airplane. Now fasten that seatbelt. There's something in all of us that wants to say, hey, I know how to handle this. You don't need to tell me this, God. I've got this one covered. Now, I'll trust you, and when I have an emergency and I'm in the hospital, then I'm going to really call you. But right now, I'm good. I've got all this taken care of. You see, God says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Notice he says there also in verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord. That means to respect. This is the antidote for pride. It means to have an awesome view of God. It means to have a big understanding of God. Proverbs 16:6, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. Hey, why is it that some men just persistently, continually sin? You say, well, maybe they're not saved, and that certainly could be the case. And another reason may be they simply don't have a fear and awe of God in their heart. They know how to handle things, they say. I can handle a certain amount of alcohol. I can handle a certain amount of sin. I can handle it, God. And when I get into trouble, I'll trust you on it. But until then, I've got my plan working just fine, men would say. William Carey said to place on his tomb the missionary to India upon his death, a wretched, poor, and helpless worm, on thy kind arms I fall. You see, all of us would be wise this morning if we would say, Lord, you are awesome and perfect and wonderful. And without you, I am wretched and poor and miserable. And Lord, I want to trust you with my life. I want you to lead me with my life. And so he says, be sincere in humility. And the fact of the matter is that oftentimes those of us who have been saved a while and those of us who have some standards and we believe in separation, we can get to thinking, boy, I am a self-made Christian. I mean, all these other people, they've really got to grow and they've got to know some things. But I myself, I've got it all together. Hey, the fact of the matter is you better be careful of that pride, because the fact is that pride goeth before destruction. Don't put your pride in your little standards. Don't put your pride in your pedigree. Don't put your pride in how long you've been a Baptist. There is one place that you ought to trust, and it's not yourself. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Sincere in humility. Secondly, be sincere in obedience. Be sincere in obedience. Now notice verse 7. He says, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Proverbs 14:16, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. You see, someone said, sow holiness and reap happiness. And when you fear the Lord and depart from evil, when you sow that holiness, you're going to reap that happiness, but you must trust the Lord with a sincere heart. And so we trust with surrender, and that is surrendering my will to his will. And we trust with sincerity, and that is moving from pride to humility, sincerely, honestly trusting the Lord. I ask you again, are you trusting the Lord in every area of your life today? Are you willing to let him alter your path if you've not been trusting him? And then I want you to notice finally this morning, God says, I want you to trust me not only in surrender, not only in sincerity, I want you to trust me in your stewardship. I want you to trust me in your stewardship. And it seems like this is really where the rubber meets the road with so many people as to whether or not we really trust God. Because, friend, our finances are so intimately related to ourselves that you cannot trust God in every area of life unless you're trusting God in the area of stewardship. And this is why the text continues. Notice in verse 9 it says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Now if you found that, let's read that together this morning. Verse 9, ready, begin. Honor the Lord with thy and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Larry Burkett once wrote, God will use money to strengthen our trust in Him. It is often through money that God can clearly and objectively show us that He is God and in control of everything. That's why the Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And when our treasure honors the Lord, we're saying, God, I trust you. I trust you. God, I trust you to provide for tomorrow as I honor you today. When someone is withholding, they're saying, I can't trust God. Why am I going to the poorhouse? Why? The fact of the matter is, I just got to take care of myself. And God says, I want you to keep trusting me. It's one thing to sing, I just keep trusting my Lord as I walk along. It's another thing to prove it week after week after week. And so God says, I want you to trust me in stewardship. Now notice, first of all, we must steward his blessings. The stewardship of his blessings, verse 9, honor the Lord. Honor the Lord with a weightiness, the word honor means. With a heaviness, we're to honor Him. Trusting God in stewardship means that we're saying, God, I believe that you're the owner of everything that has been given to me. The Bible says, every good and perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. My friend, if you haven't stopped to think about it lately, since we're in church, let me go ahead and remind you that every blessing in your life and mine has come from God. The air that we breathe, the feet upon which we walk, the job that you have, the car that you drive, the children that have been given into your family, everything has been given by God. And God is the owner. And we are not the owners, we are simply the stewards. And God says, I want you to take care of my stuff. I'm here to tell you today, if you were to say, hey, Pastor Chappell, here's the keys to my car. Would you take care of my car this week? I might say, hey, thanks a lot. I'll be glad to take care of it. If you gave me the keys, let's say, to a brand new Cadillac, and I thought, hey, I wonder how this thing would run out in the open desert. I'm just going to take it off-road for a while. I'm going to see if it'll do some donuts out here in the desert. Maybe I'll fly off a ramp or two. And I gave you your car back at the end of the week, and you said, what in the world? There's missing hubcaps. There's dents in the car. There's dust in the car. You'd say, Pastor Chappell, you didn't take very good care of my stuff here this week. You might be a little frustrated with me. And I'm here to tell you, my friend, God says, hey, I've given you that car. I've given you that possession. What are you going to do with it? And I want to be a good steward of that which God has given to me. I heard of a preacher that went to a farmer, Farmer Joe. He said, Farmer Joe, he said, let me ask you a question. If I gave you 100 cows, would you give 50 of those to God? The farmer said, sure would, preacher. He said, well, if I gave you 50 chickens, would you give 25 of those chickens to God? Farmer said, I sure would, preacher. And he said, well, how about this, Farmer Joe? If I gave you 2 hogs, would you give one of those hogs to God? He said, now that ain't fair, preacher. You know I got 2 hogs. You see, we're often willing to give to God in the abstract, but not when it comes down to the concrete matter of things. God's command to us is that we're to steward His blessings. He's the one that gave you those hogs. He's the one that gave you those blessings. And He wants us to steward them. We are the managers. He is the owner. So stewardship of His blessings. Notice, secondly, how do we do that? Stewardship through our offerings. Now notice what He says there in verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance. That's the things He's given to us. And with the first fruits of all thine increase. Now, God says, I want you to honor me. And I want you to get this down. Giving is not about giving to the religion or giving to the church. It's about giving to the Lord. It's about honoring God. Notice that in verse 9. Honor the Lord. Let's say that together. Honor the Lord. You see, a lot of people that aren't saved or people that are carnal or backslidden, they'll say, ah, just giving that money over to the church. Wait a minute. If you know what this is all about, you're honoring the Lord when you give. You're saying, Lord, I love you, and I trust you, and I honor you. Every person that tithed this morning was saying, Lord, I trust you for next week. I honor you, Lord. I believe that you are able, Lord. It's something personal between you and God. It's something that only a person that has a relationship with God really understands, because they are saying, Lord, I want to honor you with this substance. I want to steward what you have given unto me. Now, let's take an illustration of this from the New Testament. Look in your Bible notes there, in your Bible or in the notes, to Philippians 4:15. Here, Paul is writing to the Philippian church. They were a missionary supporting church. They gave tithes and offerings as well for the missionary. Notice in Philippians 4:15, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Now, how many of you understand that's a good commendation for the church at Philippi? Amen. He said, you did a good job, Philippi. You were the church that gave consistently. Verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. He said, boy, when I was starting that church in Thessalonica, you kept sending over those love offerings. By the way, I met with 20 or 30 missionaries just last week that we support. Every single month, we send them $100 or $200 or $300 or $400. Every single month. You know what they said? Pastor, thank the people at Lancaster Baptist Church for thinking of us and giving to the work of the Lord. That's what Paul is saying. He said, you kept giving and you kept giving. Let's read on. Verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Let's read that verse together. Ready, begin. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire. Now listen, the missionaries, it's not that they want something, but they're allowing us to participate with them in the work of the ministry. One day we're going to meet people in heaven, and they're going to say to us, you know, you never met me on planet Earth, but because you gave, the missionary came to Cambodia, and I got saved. And guess what, folks? That is fruit to our account when we give to the Lord Jesus Christ. But then look at the next verse, verse 18. Paul says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. Now catch this phrase. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to whom? Well-pleasing to whom? Their offering, which was sent to the missionary, was used in missions work at Thessalonica, but it was pleasing to God. Now, my friend, keep it personal, this matter of giving. Whether it's your weekly tithe and offering, whether it's the special offering on March 6th for the children's building, whatever it is, make sure that you know that as a sweet-smelling savor, just as in the Old Testament when the sacrifices were made and the incense was burned and it was a sweet-smelling savor to God, the Bible says that when we give to the Lord, it is a sweet-smelling savor, an offering acceptable, well-pleasing to God. I want you to know that when we trust God and when we honor God in our giving, it is a pleasing thing to the God of heaven that we would say, Lord, I love you. Lord, I want to give to you to express my love for you. And so the stewardship through our offerings. Now notice, first of all, there's a challenge to give. Verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Now some of you have studied this before, and you understand what first fruits means. The first fruits speaks about the tithe or the tenth part. And God says, listen, I want you to honor me first. When I give you that paycheck, when I give you that dividend, when I give you that sale, I want you to remember me first of all. I don't want the leftovers, God says. I want you to remember in me in the first place. The Bible is very clear that first fruits belong unto the Lord. I heard about a man who said to his pastor, he said, I just don't know if I can tithe. And the pastor said, well, he said, how about this? How about if you come up short a few dollars here and there, you let me know and I'll fill you in. And a few times he went to the pastor, and pastor gave him $5, $10, whatever. Finally it dawned on the man, if I can trust this pastor, why can't I trust in God? And that's what really we learn in giving. We learn how to trust in the Lord. I remember when Terry and I decided years ago to begin tithing, 36 years ago, before we were even married. It didn't make sense for a young college couple working our way through college. But we just decided that we were going to honor the Lord with the first fruits. And I want to tell you something. God has been faithful ever since. God has provided for every single one of our needs. We want to honor the Lord with the first fruits of our increase. And how do we do that? We do that on Sunday morning, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1. Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, such as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering gatherings when I come. Now, why do we worship on the first day of the week? We worship for the same reason those women, as they went to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea on that first Easter morning, that first Sunday morning, and there was the angel sitting atop the tomb, and he said to the women, "Why seek ye the living amongst the dead? He is not here, but he is risen, as he said." And just as certainly as Jesus was arisen on that first resurrection morning, we're here today on Sunday morning to celebrate the fact that we have a resurrected Savior today. How many of you are thankful for that? God says, so when you come together to celebrate that on the first day of the week, I want you to come together on the first day of the week, and as a part of your worship, besides the preaching and the singing, he says, as you have given before, I want you to give again. I want you, as the collection is given on the first day of the week, that you're faithful in your worship through your giving. I heard about a little girl that received $2 from her father. He said, now, sweetheart, one of these dollars is for you, and the other dollar's for the Lord, and I want you to remember that. By the way, moms and dads, you would do well to teach your children now to give so that it's not such a hard thing when they start making more money. Give them a little allowance. Let them make their bed, and let them take out the trash, and give them a few dollars a week. They'll bargain with you for more. I'm keeping it low for your sake right now. If you give them $10 a week, you teach them that they ought to honor God with that. And this dad said, you've got $2, one's for you, one's for the Lord. Well, she ran to the candy store as quickly as she could. On the way to the candy store, she tripped and fell, and sure enough, one of those dollar bills got loosened out of her hand and began to blow down the gutter, and sure enough, it went right down the sewer drain into the sewer. She stood up and brushed herself off, and she said, well, God, there went your dollar. That's how a lot of Baptists are. If there's anything left over, I'll make sure God gets some. But firstly, I don't know about that. God says, don't give me your leftovers. Don't treat me like the waitress at Denny's and give me your little tip. God says, upon the first day of the week, bring the first fruits and honor me first of all. Seek first the kingdom of God. Notice it's a challenge to give, but notice there's a promise to provide. For he says in verse 10, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. God says, here's my challenge. If you'll trust me, I'll keep providing for you. I'll get you that next job. I'll help you along the way. I'll not let you suffer or go begging for bread. Malachi 3 and 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up unto you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. You've heard of the Pepsi challenge. This is God's challenge. God says, hey, try me. Just try me and see if I don't open the windows of heaven and provide a blessing for you. Oh, listen, friend, I want to encourage you. Don't put it off. If you're not giving to the Lord, if you're not involved in this matter of stewardship, just get involved. Some men procrastinate. They say, well, when I get this taken care of and this taken care of, then I'm really going to give. Someone said, procrastination, it's my greatest sin. It brings me endless sorrow. I'm going to stop doing it, perhaps tomorrow. Why wait when you can trust? I'm going to ask you this morning, are you trusting God in every area of your life? Do you trust God in this area of tithing? Is it a matter of trust between you and God that he will provide for you? On March the 6th, as we gather together and make some commitments for the children's building and the Spanish Sunday School buildings and some of the things I'll share next Sunday morning in the PowerPoint presentation, we're also going to have a little box on the card that says, I'm going to take the 90-day tithing challenge, and I'm going to encourage some of our members that have never been involved in tithing to, by faith, trust God and begin honoring the Lord in this matter of tithing and just believing Luke 6 and 38, which says, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, down and running over shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be given to you again. Someone says, oh man, they're preaching about money. That's all they ever preach about at the Baptist church. You know, I preach about it 3 or 4 times a year out of 52 Sundays. I'll tell you why it feels like that's all you ever hear. It's because the Spirit of God keeps coming into your heart and keeps telling you again and again, trust me, trust me, trust me. It's not there's so many sermons. I challenge you. I preach 150 sermons a week. Rather, 550 sermons a year at Lancaster Baptist. Very few on this subject, but my friend, this that I'm preaching to you this morning is as much a part of the infallible Word of God as John 3:16. Let's not be selective hearers. Oh, I love it when he preaches against Obama. Do it more. And I just love that when he talks about the second coming. Say it more. Friend, you ought to love every single verse of the Bible. We ought to get to the place where we say, I want to trust God in every area of the Christian life. Sir Henry Taylor said, I have tried to keep things in my hands and lost them all, but what I have given into God's hands, I still possess. I remember when we were building this building, and we had just finished the North Building. I was very, very weary from finishing one multi-million-dollar building program. I had already lost most of my hair as it was. And we filled that building up a couple weeks in a row, and before I knew it, we were starting to raise money for this building. And I'm telling you what, we got involved in this, and a $5 million building project, and I began to see the cost of that going up, and I was preaching somewhere, I believe it was in San Diego, and I opened up the USA Today newspaper. I'll never forget the headlines. The headline simply said, Palmdale, once the fastest growing city in America, is now the foreclosure capital of California. The devil jumped up on my shoulder and said, you're an idiot. You're trying to build the largest auditorium of any church in Leandro Valley in the moment when people are losing their homes and losing their jobs. What kind of an idiot pastor are you? Seemingly is what he said to me. I had to tell the devil to go on back where he lives. And I had to get my confidence and my trust back in the Lord. And I had to ask the people of our church to trust in the Lord. And you're sitting in this auditorium right now because some people did trust in the Lord. And I want to tell you, after 3 decades of pastoring in this city, hey, I've seen the housing market go way up and way down and way back up and way down. I've seen the stock market go way up and way down and way up and way down. I'm telling you, the world is a roller coaster, but Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you can trust in Him. You can't trust the economies of this world. But I don't apologize for encouraging our church family to just keep trusting the Lord. Let me give you 4 ways to multiply God's gifts in your life, and we'll be done. Just 4 simple thoughts. Number 1, we must work diligently. The Bible says if a man does not work, he should not eat. We've got more people trying to figure out how to bleed the system. I'm not against welfare for those that need it. There's a lot of folks that hit on hard times. There's people that come to church looking for assistance. That's all good and fine in its place. But I want to say to you, sir, if a man does not work, he should not eat. You need to learn how to get a job, how to work that job, and be faithful in that job. Amen. I can amen myself if I need to. It's all good. It's all good in the hood. I'll just amen myself this morning. Get a job. Amen. Number 2, you ought to steward efficiently. That is to say, you ought to make a budget. That is to say, you ought not to be buying things just because some other young couple did. That is to say, you should not follow in line with the devil's idea that happiness is found in the possession of things. The Bible says, moreover, it is required of a steward that a man be found faithful. I heard of a man the other day whose credit card was stolen. But he decided not to report it because the thief spent so much less than his wife did. Somewhere along the line, you've got to steward efficiently and live within your means. Thirdly, you've got to invest wisely. Be careful of these grow rich fast schemes. Oh, I've heard about a stock. You can quadruple your money. I heard about this business and buy this and buy that and buy the next thing. Just be cautious with those things. Fourthly, give generously. You say, well, that doesn't make a bit of sense to me. No, the Christian life, if you're wanting common sense, it doesn't make common sense. The way up in the Christian life is down. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He'll lift you up. Give and it shall be given unto you. The Bible is very clear. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that giveth bountifully shall soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you trust God? Are you continuing to trust Him and expressing that through your tithes and offerings to the Lord? Let me ask you this. Have you ever trusted God with your eternal destiny? Do you know that if you died today, you'd spend eternity in heaven? Paul the Apostle said, "For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Paul said, "I'm trusting the Lord for my salvation." Hey, I don't know about you. I'm not trusting the church for my salvation. I'm not trusting the baptistry water for my salvation. But I am trusting the Lord for my salvation. Amen. Have you ever trusted Christ as your personal Savior? If not, I encourage you to do that today. And if you have trusted Jesus Christ to keep you out of hellfire and take you to heaven someday, why can't you trust him with your tithes and offerings? If you really believe that God could keep you from hell, don't you believe he could put food on your table next week? I challenge you this morning to continue in 2016 by trusting the Lord in every area of your life.